As we remain standing, let us pray. O God, the Spirit of truth, help us to be truthful with each other. O God, the Spirit of gentleness, help us to be gentle with one another. O God, who knows what is in our hearts more clearly than we do, help us to help one another and lead us in the way of truth and love. Amen. Please be seated. Church attendance. There was a recent report put out by the Anglican Church, and apparently by 2040, we're going to be empty. I know. Now, church attendance, particularly in our denomination among the millennial generation, those born between 1982 and 2002. When were you guys born? Not what? 92? 93. Okay. So you're considered a millennial. Not that I've embarrassed you now. Anyhow, here you go. So apparently this generation is leaving the church, or in some cases never coming to church, and nobody seems quite sure what to do about it. The late Rachel Held Evans, is anyone familiar with Rachel? Herself, an early millennial, writes, how this generation longs for faith communities in which they are safe asking questions and wrestling with doubt. We want to end culture wars, a truce between science and faith, and we want to be known for what we stand for, not what we stand against. Like every generation before and ours, and every generation after, deep down, Rachel writes, we long for Jesus. We are not leaving the church because we do not find the cool factor there. We are leaving because we don't find Jesus there. We want communities that welcome everyone. So there is this whole sense of belonging. Another take, there's this blog called On Faith by Adele Zimmerman. Millennials are sick of rhetoric that enters on who's in and who's out. We are drawn to a Jesus that sits down with the woman at the well, who touches a leper, the sick, the hurting, who cries when Lazarus is found dead, even though he is in control and has a plan to bring him back to life. You have heard us say that we like Jesus, but not the church. And it's not because we're trying to be difficult. It's because the Jesus we read about enters into the pain of humanity, where so often the church people seem to want to float above it. What millennials want is to be seen, understood, and loved. I think it's what everybody wants. And for this generation of journeys, choosing honesty over cliches is really a great place to start. So this generation, I believe every one of us, is seeking a deep spirituality, not the trappings of religion. And before we shake our heads and throw up our hands in despair or give in to resignation, there is hope. This is really, really a really hard look at religion, which is defined, this is the definition of religion. It's defined as a cultural system that creates long and powerful meaning by establishing symbols that relate to humanity, to truth and values. Shall I read that one again? Okay, creates long and powerful meaning by establishing symbols that relate to humanity, to truth and values. Christianity is not about being religious. It is about being in a relationship with the God of the Trinity and with Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who came and lived among us. Christian spirituality is not primarily about symbols and systems intended. You familiar with Christopher Hitchens? He was an atheist and he was a writer. He describes God as the one who keeps us in line and makes us robots in a celestial dictatorship. Wow. Which is greedy for praise from dawn to dusk. And this is so far from the Christianity of the New Testament, of which Paul was the greatest defender. And this is exactly, Paul maintains, the foolishness of the world's wisdom. And Paul preaches against it in his letters to the church at Corinth. The divisions among the congregation there, we looked at them last week. Last week, I follow Apollo, I follow Paul, I follow everybody. I was baptized by you. And then Paul says, I'm real glad I didn't baptize any of you. And it causing them to slide into religiosity, arguing and debating among who was wise, who was the most discerning. Conversation, there was something that came on Facebook and I made a comment and one of my friends came back to me and said, we never talk about religion. I'm going, you're right. Bottomless pit. I'm not going there. Because you get into stuff, right? It becomes this. It becomes a head thing. People are putting personal opinions above and against relationships. And Paul reminds us that it was not about arguing about being religious, but about being in a relationship with Jesus, with each other, and the spiritual power of the cross. For Paul, the Christian journey was never about a doctrine or a dogma, the wisdom of the world, debating pros and cons or opinions. For Paul, the purpose of the Christian is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not enough to give mental consent to the fact that God has redeemed the world. Not even to know that the Holy Spirit can make all that Jesus Christ did a reality. It's a foundation on an ongoing and deepening relationship with Christ. And in today's reading, Paul scoffs at those who debate, who argue, he says, who divide Christ. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerner. I will thwart who among you is wise. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, God's thinking is not the world's wisdom. And you and I can spend a lifetime accumulating knowledge, facts, and figures, yet never have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can amass tons of information, but we are never transformed. It is only when we come to the crucified and risen Christ that we receive abundant and eternal life and the joy of this ongoing bond. Paul's claim sets before us the cross of Christ in the simplest term. The world's wisdom of the world uses fancy language and cleverness to make us think about the language than of facts, more about the speaker than of the message. But it is at the foot of the cross that we find liberation. And it is in the cross that gives respect to those who have none. Life eternal to those with no life at all. That turns people into sons and daughters of the Most High and assures slaves and free, Greek and Jew, male and female, that even if they are considered worthless in the eyes of the world, they are God's masterpieces. When we understand that not many of us are wise by human standards, not many are powerful, not many are of noble birth, and that God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. That God can truly use us in His battle. When we can admit and realize our own weakness, our own lack of wisdom, our own helpless and powerlessness, then in the end we are strong and wise in Christ. The person who thinks that they can take on life by themselves in the end is certain to make a shipwreck of their lives. When we come to the end of ourselves, not just mentally, but completely, and I'm not talking about psychology, but complete, then we're able to receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul states there are four things, great things that Christ is for us. Ready? Number one, He is wisdom. And wisdom in Scripture was female, right? Sophia? It is only in following Christ that we walk aright, and only in listening to him that we hear the truth. It was never, ever about being more religious or less religious or thinking we're a force for good in the world. If there is anything good in us, it has been placed there by God to be used to bring him glory. Number two, Christ is righteousness. Okay, righteousness means being in right relationship with God. Of our own efforts, we will never achieve that. But it can only happen through Christ and that is the work that God does through us that counts, not what we do for him. It's not what I do for God, but what God has done for me. Number three. So number one is wisdom. Number two is righteousness. Number three is consecration. It is only in the presence of Christ that life can be what it ought to be. Consecration, big fancy theological word, is the act of continually separating oneself from everything except that which God has appointed us to do. Be consecrated. So when I was ordained, I was consecrated to do what God has called me to do. It is because of the cross that we can be holy and worthy to stand in God's presence and praise him, and we'll say that in the Eucharistic prayer. Number four, Christ is redemption for us. So the word redeem means to buy out. Where do you get redemption? Remember coupons? Remember you used to take coupons to the supermarket? The term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. If we are redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery. So God has purchased our freedom, and we are no longer in bondage to sin or to the Old Testament law. Galatians 4:5. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, to buy freedom for us who were slaves so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And Jesus stands in our place from the judgment of the world and buys us back from darkness and despair. Wow. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are holy, we are justified, we are redeemed, we are set free, spirit-filled, adopted, and reconciled. I'm going to say that again. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are holy, we are justified, we are redeemed, we are set free, we are spirit-filled, we are adopted, and reconciled. I'm feeling pretty good right now, I tell you. See, we have all of this in the way of living as a disciple. That's very powerful stuff. I love it. So Jesus defined his own purpose and mission in going to the cross. And Paul defines his existence as having the crucified Christ living within him. What does he say? Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, you know this one, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yeah. No wonder the world sees Christianity as foolish. This is impossible. The world says, buy that and you'll be different. That's not how this works. The temptation for us and for the church is to empty the cross of its power by adding to it. The danger in making Christ known is we don't really want to explain the difference that the cross can cause. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is only possible because of the crucified, risen, and exalted Christ who sends the Spirit to us. And that's Paul's point to the Corinthians. The cross, explained by human wisdom, means nada. It becomes simple, empty philosophy and tired debates in internet chat rooms, well-meaning blogs, and sold-out crowds. Jesus offers to us revelation of who God is and what God is like. He does not offer us reason or religion, but a relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. And this revelation and relationship comes to us in the most concrete expression through the cross. And Paul says that no amount of human knowledge can replace or bypass Christ's work on the cross. If it could, it would only be accessible to the intellectual, the gifted, the talented, the clergy, and we would take credit for it. But it is to the foolish and the weak. Hey, there's the kicker. It is to the foolish and the weak, you and I, cracked and broken clay jars, that God does his best work. It is through our imperfections and flaws that the power of the cross shines out from the church to the world. So let us, with Paul, boast in our weakness so that the power of Christ can be manifest. See, here's the other thing. C.S. Lewis, we don't have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body, but we're souls. Each one of us is a soul, and we're hanging out together in Powell River on a Sunday morning, listening to the Word of God and singing and praising and giving God's glory. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you are love, and only those who dwell in love can come into fellowship with you. Let the Holy Spirit flood our hearts. Be a fountain of love, your love inside us, that flows out to all around us. Let the joy with which we daily forgive whoever might offend us be the proof that your forgiveness is our power in life. And let the power of the cross make the pardon of our sins a reality, so that your forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others are the very joy of heaven. And Lord, keep us in your presence until you're coming again. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.